Did you notice two things in our songs? I was about to sit here and waste some time reading through some songs we just sang. I noticed two things without, it wouldn't have been a waste of time. I'm not going to use that time for that. And now I've just wasted the time that I could have done. So here we are. The name of Jesus was a theme, not predicted or planned, nor was the hymn that was sung, nor was kingdom. Kingdom was in at least two of the songs. Clearly, the third song has to do with the domain of God over his kingdom. And so today, not because of Santa Fe, this sermon was birthed forth. Everything right now is day by day. Me and my wife are in the countdown of at any second she could possibly go into labor. So we are at that stage of, at all times, my phone, I normally have my phone off. And I am now instructed to have my phone on. In fact, I should make sure it's on. It's not on. It's on, babe. If you know, if you want to call, no, I'm going to turn it off. But you just yell. But we are hour to hour, minute to minute, and inducing is happening on the 30th, so I am in the final countdown. I have that song in my mind, the final countdown. Yeah, so that's on my mind at all times. So the next couple weeks, just to be honest, I don't know what's going to be happening. I don't know whether I'll be here or not be here. Xavier's preaching next week, and then it's up in the air for after there. It's all in the final countdown, so we don't know what's going to be happening. So so this sermon burst forth from nowhere, but I've been off the cuff. I've not been wanting to start a series because I knew this was coming inevitably. And so there's two series we're about to launch. Well, there's one for sure, Sunday night. And it's going to be how to study the Bible. And we're going to do an entire sermon series, almost like, I would say, a seminary course on steroids, because I fell in love with Secret Church when I went to it. And I got to look at all the things they've done. And I've been listening to them. And I realized what an amazing amount of resource that has been given to the church to utilize, to educate ourselves, to be just more proficient in knowing the Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible, loving the Bible. We're going to do how to study the Bible, and it's going to be an intense course of really learning and growing. That's going to be our Sunday night series, and then Sunday, I haven't decided, and I'm not going to decide till I get back. So I've been doing things off the cuff for a while, wherever the Spirit leads me, and I'll tell you, the last couple weeks, God has given me an emotion. You'll see in your sermon notes, there were two titles. There was one title, and then as I studied and prepped and prepared, God led me to talk about something different leading into it. But the real thing that burst forth in my heart was how much I love worship music. I spend a lot of time worshiping. I say this all the time. How I connect to God most is through worship. And I hope that one day when someone says, what do you know about Ben Rosenberger? I hope that if attributed anything to anybody's life, it's I had a lot of faith. Even in the midst of the bad, the good, the whatnot, there was just faith, and the faith was never in myself. The faith was grounded in a God that I believe in wholeheartedly with every fiber of my being. I don't preach things because this is fun, and I have some authority position. No, I don't care about any of that. I love Jesus. My faith, everything banks on Jesus, and I believe that. And so I want to point people to God all the more, and in my heart, here's the thing. I love worship music. It's overwhelming, the amount of love that God has for us, and I love singing that. But I'm not going to lie to you, something stirred in my heart. We get a lot of excitement for the love of God, but why is that not translating into evangelism? That's my comment today. That's been going on in my heart for a couple weeks, and if anything, I'm raw, I'm honest. When I'm left off a sermon series, I just go with wherever God takes me. That's where God took me, and I'll tell you this, I was saving this comment because I always ruin my sermon in the beginning. I'm going to ruin it. You don't build a church by talking about evangelism, because let me tell you, nobody wants to talk about it because we don't do it. And people get uncomfortable. And there's not one person in this room, I don't care how long you've been in church, how we were joking about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses not long ago, about them traveling to homes, me and a couple folks. But let's be honest about something. They do go out and share their faith. A wrong faith. A biblically inaccurate faith. But the evangelical church can talk all day long about how much we love Jesus and how much we have good doctrine, how much we have good theology, and we love God and what he's done for us. And I've stood up here and talked against, one, the authority of the Bible. It goes against a lot of things in our culture. And I stand here and say, this is my authority. I've done that. That's not popular nowadays. I've stood up here and said there's some denominations that are teaching counterfeit gospels. That's not popular. That's offensive. I've done that too. And thirdly, let me say what offends us and actually applies to all of this, evangelism. Because all of us struggle with this and nobody wants to talk about it. But let me tell you, when Santa Fe, when these things are ripening and coming and I see this, what goes to my heart is, do these people know Jesus? Do they know God? Right now in the family's tragedy, is there somebody in their life willing to say, man, you need Jesus? In all your hurt and all your pain, there is no name, there's no source, there's nothing that you need more than God. And that's where my heart goes. But you can't go there just in the tragedies. You got to go there pre that, before that. You got to care about those in life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. God's bringing people into your life, and you got to not assume anybody else is going to be their missionary. You are a missionary. And if you love God so passionately that you sing on Sunday more, whatever your preference of song, who cares? Whatever your preference of song is, whatever your music is that you worship to, if you love the fact that we worship God and he's great, he's good, he's right, does it translate into, I've got to tell people about how good this God is? So that's where I've already, there you go, bam. We're already there. And so I'm going to do this. I'm already ruined the sermon. We're going to come back to whatever's on there. I did this. I looked at, I enjoy sometimes on Sunday because I get to run around, deacon meetings, things are happening. I get to listen to a lot of worship songs. And the KSBJ has an every Sunday, a countdown magazine, the top 20 songs, Christian music. I just looked at a few of them. Number one, and this just speaks to what I've already said. So I'm just going to confirm it. Corey Asbury, Reckless Love. I have a problem with the word reckless. I love every other bit of the song, and I sing it, and I worship to it, so I'm not. This is not the point of the sermon. But I don't like the word reckless. I think that's a sovereign God is not reckless. But beyond that, he says, before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me, and you have been so, so kind to me. Do you believe that? Amen. Okay, and the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I don't like the word reckless. So change it, not reckless God. I don't know how you want to word it. When I was your foe, you still loved me, fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. Okay, I'm going to abandon that. You get the point. Second song that stood out to me, and two songs I skipped because their lyrics were really bad. So second one, Casting Crowns. I came to you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, put everything behind me, and found the God who makes all things new. I love the focus on Jesus. I looked to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom and is trusted you and step out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves because you're the God of all my days. Each step I take you will make a way, and I will give you all my praise. Goes on. I ran from you. I wandered in the shadows and found a God who relentlessly pursues. Do you believe that? I hide from you, haunted by my failures, and found the God whose grace still covers me. I hid from you, haunted by my failures, and found the God whose grace still covers me, still pursues me. I fell on you when I was at my weakest and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshiped you and felt you right here beside me. You're the reason that I sing, because you're the God of my days. In my worry, God, you are my stillness. In my searching, you are my answers. In my blindness, God, you are my vision. In my bondage, God, you are my freedom. In my weakness, God, you are my power. You're the reason that I sing, because you're the God of all my days. Love all that. You know I'm going somewhere, right? This is great stuff. But if you love God that much, how are we not so in love with God that we let everything else take away from the actual mission, which is sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus? I'm going somewhere. Okay, hey, boom, Jordan. I don't know this song very well. Witness. This says witness. Maybe this is going to be the song that motivates us to get out there and evangelize. Woo, here it comes. I was blinded. You gave me eyes to see. Oh, that sounds good. I was going under. You reached out to me. No, there's nothing you won't do to pick me up and pull me through. Every hour, 8 days a week, yeah, Your love is like a fountain. It's never run dry. I'll never run dry. Your love is moving mountains every day of my life. Every day of my life. Can I get a witness? Whoop, 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 hallelujah, whoop, 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 hallelujah. We want glory, but we can't measure. I'm going to go to the end. At the end, he says this, next chorus, every day of my life, every day of my life, can I get a witness? Whoop, 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 hallelujah, whoop, 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 hallelujah. So much love, so much grace. Come on now, can I get a witness? So nobody should say this sermon, but I stand up here and say amen like every 5 seconds when I preach. So I like that, but that witness is not witnessing. And so there is no music. There is no songs. It's a lot of theology. It's a lot about how much God loves us. But there's a massive disconnect when we know God loves us so amazingly and we worship to it. And it never translates into, thus from this overflow of love, I've got to, I must, I have to share the gospel, whether you like me or don't like me. This is the most important thing. Nothing in my life matters but this. The point of Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, if you knew how valuable the gospel is, not you and the gospel that God gave you, you now have the greatest thing in the world in you. It's the gospel message. And God gave it to you. He said, you would sell everything. If you made a good business transaction, let me tell you something, you would lose everything to get this. Because if you knew what Jesus knows, this is all that matters. And you'd be a fool if you really knew what it meant not to do that. Well, we do a lot of sharing the gospel. We do a lot of singing and excitement. But man, and listen, I could stand up here and show you songs. I mean, I almost stood up here and sang a Triple E song. Lecrae song. One of my favorite songs is Tell the World. I can quote it. I love it. And then there's plenty of songs. Hillsong has a song about evangelism. There's plenty of songs that do that. My premise to you is one point. As I kept worshiping, I kept getting an overwhelming spirit feeling before Santa Fe ever happened of, man, if we love you this much, why doesn't it translate into evangelism? Like what? There's a disconnect. If we love this so much, why is it not overflowing? It should. How could it not? If we mean what we sing, if I mean what I say, if I, does that make sense? So I ask you to wrestle with that. I've been wrestling with it all week. So here's a sermon that birthed forth from that. But that's the premise. And I just like went into halfway the end of the sermon and put it in the beginning. And we'll see how we recover from here. But the sermon title I came up with, we must get busy proclaiming the gospel, because you may have not wondered how our disconnect between God's love for us and our love for the lost. There was two sermon titles and it went into two different kind of themes. But here's what we have in the beginning, an important question. And it prompted because we sang two songs about the kingdom of God. Do we know what the kingdom of God is? Do you know that 126 times in the gospels, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God? He says it all the time. One of the most prevalent things Jesus says all the time, he brings up the kingdom of God. Brings up the kingdom of God, and he talks about it. He talks about the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Well, listen, it's only mentioned 34 other times in the entire New Testament. Kingdom of God. Only 34 other times, but in the gospels, Jesus brings it up to the point that it's mentioned 126 times in the gospels. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. It's one of the most biggest things he brings up at all times. So what does that mean? Rather than just get excited about it, what does it mean? It means this. In the most basic sense, it means God's reign. The kingdom of God means God's reign. That looks like a lot of things. The realm of his dominion, a people. We are the kingdom of God. Sometimes I used to actually do this. I used to think the kingdom of God is people. I equated it to people. So I was like, the advancing of God's kingdom is people, but that's not, that's part of it, but that's a limitation to the kingdom of God. It's his reign. It's not just his people. It's his dominion. It's his realm. It's his people. It's his lordship. It's God's sovereign rule regarding the aspects mentioned. So the kingdom has, and the thing is the kingdom has already been ushered in, but not totally yet. This is where people get thrown off with the kingdom. It's been ushered in, but not totally yet. There's a bit of now, but not totally. Let's just be simplistic. Santa Fe happened. Would that be God's will? Would that be God's will? And what I mean is, does God want to see whether they're Christians or non-Christians? Is God okay with murder? No, that's not his desire. It's not his will, but it's allowed. Why is it allowed? Because he has dominion. He has reign. However, who is in charge of the realm of the earth until God takes full effort and it's all done. Satan. I mean, Jesus says that at all times. Why? Jesus, Satan comes and has a conversation with Jesus and is like, hey, bud, look at all this. I'll give it to you. How can Satan have that conversation? And the same, by the way, in the same conversation, he mentions, hey, you can jump off here right now. Guess what? And a mountain of angels will pick you up. That's probably a true statement. He's God. He can do anything and all things. There is a bit of waiting and allowing, and God has not come in and totally wrecked house and made it his kingdom. There is a, yes, it's here, but it's not here yet. Does that make sense? That's all I'm trying to actually communicate. There's a bit of, yes, it's here, but it's not here yet. It goes on further. You can look at some more scriptures, but you know, here's an example. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to encourage you with this. When you see tragedies around, I'm going to ask you this. How often do you pray for his kingdom to be done in your life, in your family, in this world? How often are we praying, God, you've given me the gospel. You've given me eternal life. You've given me everything I need to have a right relationship with you, to pursue you. You've given me the book that, by the way, centuries of Christians died to have reproduced so we can read it on our own. So some pastor's not telling you something that's not biblical. Amen? That, can I get a witness? Woo, woo, hallelujah. I heard you over here. I mean, I looked at you. I heard you. But he says in this, your kingdom come. And this is the beginning of how should you pray? Jesus says, this is how you should pray. You open everything up by saying, your kingdom come. Have a rule in my life. Have rule in my family. Have a rule in this nation. Right? So when we don't pray that way, we don't get active and serious about that type of prayer. Folks, listen. You see the things around you. There's a lot of people that didn't pray that or think that way, and we're where we are because of that. Because it wasn't about God's kingdom. It was about ourselves, our view, our opinion. Remember that sermon I said all through the book of Judges? Go read it again. In your own eyes, it's right. And God says, it's not right. Because it's my way. It's not our way. It's my way. His kingdom. Usher in your kingdom like it is in heaven. We all want to go to heaven, right? And God says, and Jesus came on the earth to say something. Heaven is here. The kingdom is here. I'm ushering in the kingdom. Death has no dominion. Right? You may not have a lot of faith right now, but let me tell you something. If you're a believer in Christ, death is a lie. We just sang it. There is no dominion over you as a believer. You will be in heaven. And heaven is far greater than this place. This place is evil and wicked. And God says, I will wipe away every tear. All the problems, all your body's failures, all the problems you've gone through in life, all the problems you see in society, heaven is far from that. But Christian, wake up. The kingdom's already come in. And the kingdom, the gospel, is lived through his people. And dominion comes in through prayer, yes, but you be in the light. And Jesus says, don't you hide the light. Be the light in the darkness. There's a yet we're waiting and yet presence. Jesus came in and he proclaims the kingdom as it's here, but not fully. Amen? But it's here. Christian, it's here. You got the gospel? You got the Holy Spirit? Do you believe? You have faith? It's here, but not here. Not totally. We're not in heaven yet. We know we're not going to hell. There is nothing that keeps us from being bold and proclaiming. We know what we have. And Jesus comes in and he makes the everything about the kingdom. He says, pray like this. I invite you into this. In Luke 19:11 says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As they heard these sayings, he proclaimed to tell peril because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They missed it. They thought immediately he's proclaiming the gospel. They missed Jesus, because obviously if he's ushering in the kingdom, everything immediately is going to change. They missed it. It's here, but it's not totally here yet. Because the time in which God's going to come and everything ends, it's not yet. For whatever reason. That's why you have all these cults, you have all these people say, God's coming back, comes back, and he doesn't come back, and they look like morons. Why? Jesus said, I don't even know. First off, in his human form, the Father knows. And he says, And I would say to you, what's the biggest predictor? It's all nations are being reached. It's more gospelized than anything else. That'd be my thing to tell you, and nations being reached. But what I'm saying to you is, he says here, salvation has come to your house like a present, meaning like the kingdom is here. It's present. If you accept God, like you are now in the kingdom. You are now in the realm of God. You are now saved. You are part of the possession of the realm of God by being in the kingdom. So there is an element of God's people. The advancement of God's kingdom is people. Amen? So that's the kind of deeper, and you see Jesus say some things like this. But it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. Like, you're seeing amazing things. Why are you seeing these things? Because the kingdom is upon you. However, did you see the verse before? They missed out on what that meant. They didn't understand the here, but not here fully. And they wanted the fully. They want heaven. Well, God's like, I'm not here for heaven yet. He could, but that's not part of God's design plan. There's going to be more people. There's going to be more nations. There's going to be more lifetime, more lifespan, more faithfulness of God's people. And the mentality of the Old Testament was, it's going to be a whole different group of people. Because now the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, and it's not going to be this fighting with bricks. It's going to be hearts that want to worship God. Overflow from what God's done for me, it overflows into worship. Why does Paul say sin? Like, we just talked about this. He's like, so should we just keep on sinning? By no means. Like, you're free. That's his argument. You now have ability to live freely, is what he says. So the argument of, well, since we have grace, we just sin all the more. Who cares? That shows you really haven't been saved. You don't get it. We're not talking on the same line. There is no freedom. And Paul would say, you should be free to live freely, the kingdom of God. And so we see Paul comes in, and Jesus makes that argument. Sorry, Luke 17:21. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Here's my point. As I would have transitioned from this before I ruined my sermon and jumped into this, here's the big thing. It's not mentioned in the other. It's not mentioned very much outside of Jesus' mouth, because from here on out, Jesus is Lord. It changes from the kingdom of God is present to Jesus is Lord. It's already been accomplished. It's done. There is no more talk about the kingdom's here. Let me convince you the kingdom is here. Let me tell you about the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. He ain't got to say it anymore. He resurrected. It's accomplished. Jesus is Lord. That's the new title. It was the kingdom's here. The kingdom is present. The kingdom has arrived. Everything you've waited for is coming. Now he's saying it's here. And after the resurrection, he's accomplished it. There is nothing to say, but Jesus is Lord. You're Lord. That's why we don't talk about kingdom as much, because there's not a need. There is no more talk about convincing you it's finally arrived. It's already arrived. Jesus is Lord. However, we're left with the effects of it's here, but not totally. But not yet. So this is a deeper theological look. And I know it's like, this doesn't sound very exciting, but it's incredibly important. Because of what I started the whole premise of my sermon with. If you believe, if you're like, amen, brother, you're preaching, you're teaching the truth, you're saying what's real, we believe all that you said. I'm telling you right now, the conviction that God is giving me, the more we're excited about believing this stuff, is the more it should flow from our hearts and sharing the gospel and sharing the love, sharing the kingdom. To be clear, Jesus walked around doing all these things. He had to even warn people, don't tell people how great I am because they may come persecute me sooner and my time hasn't arrived, right? But he does tell people the kingdom. He's out forward with who he is. I'm the Son of Man. That's who I am. The time you've all awaited for is here. And so what I want to say, there's a massive disconnect. And the thing we have to focus on, Jesus' greatest pursuit of the world is saving people for himself and the renewal of the world for that people. Jesus saves us, redeems us, and renews the entire world on behalf of God's people and, of course, God himself. Anytime you see someone suffering or tragedy, your response shouldn't just be, I'm so sorry. I want to pray with you. It should be, I want to pray with you, but do you know the God that I'm praying to? Do you have hope? Do you know that there is a kingdom, there is a heaven, and there is a Jesus who will wipe your tears away? Do you have hope? Folks, I'm going to just abandon sermon for a second. The biggest problem is fear. We have been conditioned in such a way, either we think, come to church with me is the only thing I'm supposed to do. Let me tell you something. There's people in this room, they don't know me from lickety-split. They got up and, oh, his shirt's not tucked in. Or his shoes, I don't like them. His hair, he's too young. I mean, I hear that all the time. If you know somebody, please ingrain this in your mind. I have gone overseas and been around pastors overseas that have this massive disconnect. They literally think that every evangelism, every sharing, every Bible study has to be the pastor. Do not equate your mind to that mentality, because that is wrong biblically. You're all missionaries. And whether you have the gift of teaching or don't have the gift of teaching, doesn't matter whether you're supposed to share the gospel or not. Let me just be clear. The greatest thing, you would sell everything you own, your house, your inheritance, if you knew what the gospel meant for you, according to the parables that Jesus told about the kingdom and who had arrived, and this message, he says you would sell it all. You'd give it all up if you knew what that gospel means for eternity. You'd give it all up. Paul himself ends up coming to a place that he's like, he got shipwrecked. Out of all the tragedies that he had such a compassion for his Jewish brothers that were lost that he literally would shipwreck himself, add on suffering to his own life because he was disobeying God, because I got to go share the gospel. He's like, no, Paul, I planned you to go to the Gentiles. That's the plan. Peter's to go to them. You're to go here. And Paul's like, I have to go, because he's thinking they're going to get saved by him. They're not. That's not how it works. So we're going to go and talk more about the gospel, but what I've got to translate today somehow, with all the passion, fiber, or explanation I can give you, is we have got to translate our love for God that we sing, that we love, and it's got to translate into a boldness for God's people. Because what people need is the gospel. They need hope. They need Jesus. They need heaven. And the church in America needs the Christians to share the gospel unapologetically, boldly. Whether you like it or not, this is hope. This is my family's basis. This is what I bleed on. This is what I breathe in. And when you talk to me, you're going to encounter someone different. Not just how are you, and what you're suffering with. Do you know Jesus? Is your hope in Jesus? We can't just be kind. Folks, seriously, we cannot just be kind. And there's whole churches that preach, be kind, be good, don't share the gospel, because their theology, if you don't share the gospel, you know, they may not go to hell. Because if they have a choice, that is wonky theology. It's wrong. Whether you believe or don't believe, we're all going to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ one day. Do you know my son? Have you accepted him? Have you not? Period. In the story, that's it to it. Whether you like it or not, you will bow your knee one way or another in heaven. And the message is, did you accept the grace of God? Why my son died? And God's people cannot be apologetic. We need to say, I'm going to take that message and I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to tell everyone about it. And if you don't like me, fine. You're not my God. Amen? We've got to proclaim the gospel. We've got to share the truth of who Jesus is, not just be nice people. The problem in our country is we've got a lot of nice Christians and no one's sharing the gospel. And we're paying some evangelist, or we think the pastor's going to do it. No, they're not. They're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. I don't have your relationships. I don't go to your job. I don't live in your neighborhood. There's no way for me to be the evangelist at your home. You can be. So let's equip you, but you do the job. You do the work. And let's get passionate. As much as I praise you, Jesus, I love it. Demons run and hide in the name of the great I am. Amen? So why am I fearful of talking to people who are lost and need Jesus and need gospel, need hope? I sing that. Right? You got all authority, God. He says, go out and proclaim my gospel. Right? That's the Great Commission. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, all authority is in whose hand? Oh, God. All authority. So we can sing the song, Great I Am, and the demons, they flee. And God's people can go into the darkness and bring the gospel. But when we're focused on, if I'm nice, that translates I'm a good Christian. Nice does not translate into saved people. Nice translate into, okay, you're not a jerk. What happens when you are a jerk? Let me tell you something. Whether I'm a jerk or I'm nice or I'm kind, I'm still a Christian. I still believe the truths I have. And the most important thing you need to know from me is the gospel. That's the great thing about Ben Rosenberger, is the gospel lives inside of me. Nothing else. That's the greatest thing. So if I don't tell you that, and I did this kind of Christianity walk, and I'm going to be nice to you, that means nothing for my eternal salvation. So you're not a jerk? Great. That's what a Christian should be. And many of us, listen, let's be honest, we live in that bubble. We're Christians, we're kind, so you already have the mark, because you're not ashamed to say I'm a Christian. So you already have the mark. The expectation is that you're kind. The expectation is that you're different than the lost. So you might as well share the gospel. They already know you say you believe this, and they're already judging you. I'm no different than you. When they find out I'm a pastor, I'm on the same scale. When you tell someone you're a Christian, you're on the same scale as me. You're a Christian. You should be different. I'm now looking at you differently. There should be something different, or I'm going to say, that's why I don't believe in God, because of Christians. So why are we telling people we're Christians but not sharing the gospel? Kindness doesn't lead to salvation. The gospel alone saves. And people have to share it willingly, freely, believing, unapologetically, boldly. And it has to be part of your life, and no one else can do it for you. You can bring someone with you if there's a case that you're like, I don't need a brother or sister with me. That's great. But in your setting, you're the missionary. And if you have to have the mentality, if I don't do it, who else will? Nobody will. So if I do, I've got to do it. God, the circumstances you put me in, I've got to be faithful. And as much as we love you, God, and we sing passionately, we've got to let that translate into boldness in preaching the gospel. Because you can weep all day long with tragedy in this world. People need Jesus. Are we sharing Jesus? We can weep all day long at the tragedies, and it's going to get worse. This world, this country, your community needs Jesus. And kind Christians is not enough. Kindness can turn into gospel sharing. I'm not saying that's not true. That's how it should come. Kindness should translate into gospel. But if kindness alone is our premise, what's the point? I wonder how many people are going to stand for Jesus. And I knew let me tell you how many people I knew that were Christians, but none of them shared the gospel. You think on a day when they stand before a holy God and they think through, I knew all these Christians, and not one of them shared the gospel, but they were nice people. Do you think that mattered to them? What about you? You stand before God and you know you're in eternity. Everything hinges on eternity. And I'm coming before God, a holy God, and I don't know you. And you've seen people maybe cast to hell. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like. I have no imagery. I'm just talking. Do you think the kindness of you mattered if you didn't share the gospel? I'm just telling you. In an infinite world when everything's about eternity and everything hinges on the gospel, do you think your kindness was the most important thing? It wasn't. It was the gospel message. It was hope. And the hope is not in your kindness. The hope is in the gospel, who points them to Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. No matter what problems you've walked into this room with, let me tell you right now, what you don't need is someone else to come fix it or save it or take that situation. You need Jesus. You need a greater relationship with Jesus. You need more presence of Jesus in your life. You need Jesus. Christians point people to Jesus. And the greatest message you can ever point them to is the gospel, which saves. Amen? So I know I've gone off on a tangent. I'm going to bring it back. We're not too far gone. I'm going to bring it back. But guys, the main point, the kingdom of God was the anthem Jesus preached. And they all thought it was immediately coming. They misunderstood what he was saying. There is a bit of it here now, and there's a bit of it. It's coming. We all believe in heaven. It's coming. We believe that. That's why faith is required in this lifetime. And faithfulness is required, listen, for the kingdom to advance. So what is the mission of God's people? It's to advance the kingdom. Jesus said, greater things will you do than I've done because the Holy Spirit's going to fall. Jesus went from 120 followers, to be clear, to Peter, the guy quivering, who denied him three times, saying a sermon, and 3,000 got saved. Does that sound like greater things? And read Acts. We're about to read it in the fall. We're going to read it in the fall. I'm going to ruin the sermon. You go read it ahead of time. I'd be okay with that. We're going to read Acts. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to sit here and celebrate about Christians being beat as they celebrate. But Jesus was proclaimed. Beat me again. They could not stop but proclaiming what God had done in their heart. What God had filled in their heart, knowing the truth, knowing what he's done for them. They could not stop. And we live in a culture, there's nobody likely that's going to punch you in the face for sharing the gospel. But yet we don't share. We've separated, right? Gospel for kindness. And kindness will not do it. They need Jesus. Must be proclaimed the gospel. Amen? So If anything, I'm saying we need a return to the heartbeat of what was the gospel, the heartbeat of what was Jesus that led him to the cross, was his mission, which was advancing the kingdom of God, and you all play a part of it. Nobody gets out of here. No one's unscathed because you're a missionary. Everyone in this room. Amen? And I know, listen, I've said it before, this is not the way to build a church, but it's the way the church has to build, because when I look at this church, that's the only way this church is going to grow. People actually bring the lost to get saved. That should be our premise and our focus. Amen? And that's the church growth you want. We don't want to just be another church in the community getting church hoppers. We want to be a church that takes serious the gospel and makes it the anthem of our lives. But may we not be kind people. Be kind people, but share the gospel. That's what they need. That's what people need. And so Mark 4:1-34. Ah, man, I don't think I can read this whole thing in our time setting. Mark 4, go. We're going to do it. I'm going to read fast, and I'm going to flutter, and it's going to be great. I may skip some text. It's going to be behind me. Mark 4. I already said what I wanted to communicate, but now we're just going to talk a little longer. If I don't read it, it won't make sense. Okay, Mark 4. Mark 4, it's up here. Here we go. Let's go. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in listening, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." That's important. And as he sowed, some seeds fell among the path. I'm going to leave the rest of that. We're going to pick back up on verse 10. Because what I read was what I wanted to communicate above all things today. Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him and the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is a parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the seed, and those are the ones along the path. And he goes on and goes on and goes on. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns and are outside who hear the word, but the care of the world and the deceitfulness of the rich and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. But those who, this is the verse I want you to key in on. But those who were sown in on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket?" That's an important verse. "Or under a bed, or not on a stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now I'm going to skip down to 26. I'll give you time. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises at night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how the earth produces but itself, but the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain has ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And then finally he says, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And yet it is shown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out larger branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." I'm going to leave the rest of this alone. Okay. So I could have just preached the whole sermon on this text. So I'm going to highlight some things is what I'm going to do. The big thing is this. What does the seed represent? The gospel, right? The seed is the gospel. The greatest thing that you would sell everything in the world for is the gospel. Not just Jesus. The message of Jesus that you all have. I can't give you Jesus. He's God. I can give you the message that he came and proclaimed that I have faith in. What's the seed? It's the gospel. Who does the farmer represent? The sower. Us. Who's us? God's people. That have the seed. The farmer is doing what? Spreading the seed. What's the seed? It's the gospel. Who's the farmer? Us. Did you not pastor? It wasn't like there's a higher tier of farmer. The analogy is farmer. You got the seed, you're now a farmer. Amen? Right? So, and do you see the divine mystery in how growth takes place in this passage? I would have to farm that out a little bit to use farm. It's God. He actually, if I spent more time in this text, the joke of the story is the farmer goes and sleeps. And what happens? The growth happens. Why does it happen? The point of the narrative is your responsibility is to do what? Spread the seed. That's it. Folks, there is nothing else to your job. And what happens is God's people take the responsibility that they've never supposed to be taking on. It is not, by the way, people judge pastors this way, so I have to live with that. And I'm now telling you, none of us have to live with that. So this isn't about me. But people are like, your job is to save. No. I've seen people put on a resume, I've saved 300,000 people. No. Billy Graham saved nobody. I can celebrate the life he lived. But we do not save people. You proclaim the seed. And the greatest thing in the world is the gospel. And it's not you. You're just a messenger of what God has done. That's it. That's all. That's it. And it's so simple. But we make it so complex. So if I was to go down the line, well, why don't you share the gospel? I'm not educated enough. So did you get saved? Because if you were saved, you had to hear the gospel. So I would hope everybody in this room knows the gospel. We don't have much time. 1 Corinthians 15 is the text to go to, verses 1 through 11, particularly 1 through 7. But let me tell you, it's not complicated. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. If you are in this room, if you are breathing, you are a sinner. And if you say you're not a sinner, 1 John says you are a liar. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ died for what purpose? Because of your sin. The greatest problem between God and humanity is our sin. That's the problem. Angels sat around for a long time saying, how's God going to redeem this? You threw out the demons. What's going to happen? God had a plan. He made you the greatest of all mankind, but the greatest event that ever took place, and I'm complicating the gospel now by just talking. I'm giving you a lot of theology. The greatest event that ever happened is God said, yes, I didn't choose you, demons I chose out to forgive, but this creation, I'm forgiven. How are you going to do it? I'm going to die for them. Woo! That's the gospel. So what do you have to do to make your relationship right with God? Do you got to be perfect? You got to come to church every Sunday? Yeah, give X amount of money so you can be right with God? Do you got to never sin again? No. That's all called what? Works. God doesn't want your works. He says it's filthy rags, and I won't give you that analogy in Isaiah. Filthy rags. He wants one thing. I died for your sin so you believe that my penalty was enough for you. And the story, the grand story that Christians have to get better at sharing. God died for your mistakes so that you could have a freedom to come to God and have a relationship with God in your sin. Still sinful, not perfect, yet God paid your penalty. You don't have to come to a temple every year and do the Old Testament stuff. Why? The penalty was paid in full. Do not add. Paul will fight you if you add anything to the gospel. Don't add to the gospel. Tradition, lose your salvation. No. Salvation is on Christ alone. He paid your penalty. He died for your sin. And he died and resurrected. And the why we go from kingdom of God to Jesus is Lord is the resurrection. Amen? Paul says in Corinthians 15, the most to be pitied if you don't believe in the resurrection. What a life of wasted life if you don't believe Jesus resurrected from the dead. Everything hinges on that resurrection. Everything. Amen? The gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sin and your problem and your complication with God. That's the biggest issue in the world, is a holy God and our sinfulness. And we've seen it in the beginning. Jesus died for your sin. He paid your penalty. And you have to humbly say, God, I believe that. And that's, I would insert humble. You have to humble yourself and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Right? That's the sinner's prayer. I know I'm a sinner. I know that my sin cost you your life. I believe that you were buried and you rose again. And I'm believing in you for eternal life. And as I say to you guys all the time, the hope is that that person says, I'm pursuing you, Jesus, because he's your Lord, not just your Savior. And he wants to change your entire life. How do you communicate that, Christians? You see someone broken, in tears, their loved one has died, their life has fallen apart. Who should be the first person as a Christian to step in? Not moved to be kind, moved in compassion in your heart that someone has to share the gospel to you. Because you're crying partly because you have no hope. And if I believe in this kind of hope, how can I not step in and tell you about the Jesus I believe in? Amen? Like, do we get moved anymore about what we believe and proclaim and say? Someone's hurting, they're lost, they're broken, you've known it for a long time. That is the best time to say, can I tell you, I've been unbold, I have not told you the most important thing about my life. The greatest thing about me is that I have the gospel. Jesus Christ has saved me from all my sin, and I can die tomorrow and know where I'm going. I can die tomorrow and Shelley can come in here and have a funeral and weep knowing her husband's in heaven. Luke can know, guess what? Have confidence. Your daddy's in heaven. People live, guys, people live around us that don't have that view. Every day they don't know. They live day to day. I don't know what's going to happen. They may put a bold face on, but they don't know. All of us live, even as Christians, knowing death is around the corner and we don't know what's coming. Amen? So what gives you hope? Better not be science. Better not be, I'm smarter than anybody else because my pride. At the end of the day, that's a lie. And a person who's smart enough would tell you the truth at some point. Be unapologetic about the gospel. Your job is not to be the best arguer. Well, Ben, I don't have enough education to argue. Stop arguing. Can I just diffuse that? It's not your job to win someone into heaven. Your job is to share the gospel, and people are to believe it or not to believe it, and that's on them. And that's on God to do something with it. Amen? So, folks, if I was to just disarm, and you can read these questions on your own, when's the last time you shared the gospel? Has it been this week? Has it been this month? We want to see God do something in our community, in this church, around the world. God's people have to stop being kind. We've got to start being actually kind by sharing the most important thing that we have. And the most important thing you have is not Bible teaching for the last 20 years. I went to seminary. I've got one class away from two master's degrees. None of that matters. I didn't need any of that to do what God's great mission was for my life. Share the gospel. And it's so simple. It's as simply as me admitting that I'm a sinner. And I sin every day. That's not hard for me. You talk to my family? Yeah. Talk to my staff? Uh-huh. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're sinners. People get to know you better. They realize how sinful you are. Yet you're saved. That's all that means. We're sinners. And thank God that he redeemed us. And he resurrected, and he's Jesus, and he's Lord. And all my hope can hinge on something that could never happen. I could never do, and I'm not going to fight with that. I'm basing my entire life on one thing. Jesus resurrected. That's why my son is going to have hope. That's why Naomi, who's about to be born any second. You haven't called me yet. Not yet. Okay. So, folks, if I was to communicate one thing, and we can read these passages about the gospel. I'm going to read one to you. How then will they carry on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Don't equate that into, I've got to get them to church. The secular society, people are going to come to church less and less. People are not fond of churches. They're not fond. They don't trust ministers. They don't trust pastors. They don't trust religious people. You're the greatest missionary. You are the one that God, and the whole sermon is geared towards motivating you. If we're going to worship God and sing these songs about his great love, how is that not translating into a God-filled people that can't stop but share the gospel? Stop being kind, share the gospel. People need the gospel more than they need your friendship. Amen? Amen? So why not dictate in your friendships the gospel? Make that a part. That's who you are. And a friend of yours should not be offended by you sharing something that important to you. Can I say that again? So don't let fear dictate why you're not sharing the gospel. If that person will not hear the most important thing in your life and you eloquently say it as this is the most important thing in my life, if that person will not hear you share that, you don't need to be around that person, because your greater job is the gospel more than it is to be that friend of that lost person. Your job is not to save anybody. Take that pressure off of you. Share the gospel. So as the band comes up, how many of you, if you're honest, you needed to hear this today? Amen. Praise my hand. Not, please, if you know you have not shared the gospel in weeks, in months, ever, please start sharing the gospel with your spouse or with a friend. Get used to sharing it. Start sharing it. Figure out ways. How do I get this gospel message into a conversation about sports? Learn to make that the priority. I'm hanging out with you. Part of my premise of hanging out is to eventually share the gospel. Not to be creepy. I just believe it's the most important thing in the world. Oh, I'm sorry you're offended. I want you to have hope for heaven. Right? You're not kind and you're not loving if you never share the gospel. Stop believing that lie and that myth. The kindest thing you will ever do and the greatest thing that God has given you is the gospel. Amen? Let me pray. And at this point, if you are in this room and you're not saved and you don't believe in Jesus and you don't feel like you have eternal salvation, I would love to talk to you about Jesus and just talk with you about the gospel I just shared. If that's something where you are at. Well, we'll have people up here to pray for you, however you want to respond. But I hope we leave from here with a renewed vigor to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this time that we worshiped you passionately, God. May our worship and passion turn into gospel sharing. May we be a church that is not focused on numbers, not focused on all the superficial stuff, God. God, we are here because you saved our life and you've given us hope for an eternity. And that's what we need. But God, may it translate into us sharing to those who need it too around us. May your church not just be consumed with information. God, let's take the information you've already given us and share it to those who don't know you. May we actually be a people that share the gospel. Someone gets saved, and guess what? Now we get to do the Great Commission and actually baptize them and share with them more of your word and disciple them. God, you called us to be disciple makers. And that starts with sharing the gospel. And it's not just the call of the minister. May we leave out of here with a renewed vigor to share your gospel and a willingness to put you at the real forefront of our priority list. Thank you for dying so that this gospel could happen. And may our love of singing about your death translate into the sharing of your word. We love you, God. Amen.
Before we go into the song, I kind of want to, could you pull Romans 10:14 back up? He read it earlier. It says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? There's a quote that goes around that I've heard a lot that says, always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And the problem with that is it's unbiblical. We just heard that. It's most definitely necessary to use words. Because I don't know about you, but I didn't come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior from just someone being nice to me. That's important. You know, we're supposed to go and love the world, love people. But if we don't share the gospel, do we really love them? If we don't tell them about what Jesus has done in our lives, do we really love them? It goes on to talk about how beautiful are the feet of those who go and preach the gospel. So, just like Ben was talking about, I challenge you, share the gospel. Don't be afraid. Because what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and of a sound mind. He said, go out to all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. He's already commissioned us. He's already told us to do it. It goes on to, Jesus says, hey, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, what was that? That was a command. He said, go out to all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you love him, what? You'll keep his commandment. And that's the commandment that he most definitely wants out of us, is to preach the gospel. So let's just sing this song. And I get very, very excited about these kind of sermons, ones that are pushing us to step outside. And I'll be honest, I'm just as guilty of just being the nice guy and not sharing. But I don't want to be that guy anymore. You know, I want to be the person who tells people, hey, Jesus is coming. He loves you. He wants to see you restored.